Okay, our lesson title today is Sharing a Fabulous Inheritance, Ephesians 1, 6 through 14. I've just sort of gone through this recently. My mother died about a year and a half ago, and she had an estate that my sister was executor of and was going through the difficult process, both emotionally and legally, trying to divide up everything and get it distributed and stuff like that. So I was sort of thinking about that as going through this. And we as Christians have an inheritance, but in our earthly inheritance, when we think about it, what impact, positive and negative, does an inheritance have on children? Yeah.
Well, I think negatively, and I've seen this in my family and, you know, future happenings down the road. And, you know, I think that, you know, between siblings, it becomes material. And they're just, the fighting starts and they forget, you know, what's important and cause family splits and,
I've seen that,
You know, I've seen in my family, when my grandfather died, my uncle was, you know, my mother was the executive secretary, and he would sneak in. I guess he had a key to my grandfather's place. He would sneak in and steal things out that he wanted before it was distributed fairly. And so it's just, it's pathetic, what it is, because material items don't mean anything.
I believe that it doesn't, if you inherit a whole bunch of land or a whole bunch of money, I believe you don't understand how hard the person had to work to get it, and it takes, and you don't learn the value of the hard work and how you got it.
Right. Well, I see that in my own inheritance with my mother, because she lived till she's 80. You run a beauty shop the whole time, grew a garden, canned all kind of stuff, and pinching pennies. And here, her inheritance is divided up between the kids, which, I mean, I appreciate it. But then I feel a certain amount of guilt there too, because I don't do that, you know. And but on a positive side of inheritance too, you know, it sort of gives a child a head start if they're got the right kind of character and everything, and help gives them a step up in life to get some additional stuff like it. And even in our case, y'all were over a house yesterday. We couldn't afford that house, except that my mother. Part of her inheritance, we could make a down payment on and buy a house like that, you know. And it's
I'd like to speak to the positive side. I do believe that as we're responsible to teach our children how to handle finances or anything in life, you know, that I believe that evidently we did a good job of that, and that our children knew about my grandparents and all those stories, you know, for a long time of the sacrifices, especially of that generation. And so I have seen a very positive frugalness in our children in what they have gotten passed down from my mother, but it was really my grandparents' home. And that they really appreciated that, and they still do. But I do believe it's an ongoing, you know, reminding and prayerfully, you know, sharing those stories.
Yeah, I kind of, when my mom passed, we didn't get a financial inheritance, but we did divvy up the items of hers that were special to us. And tell our kids about them, and they love hearing the stories about them. They know that, you know, it's not real gold jewelry, but you remember giving it to your mom, and it makes it more personal and special, and there's more of a family tradition or a family connection to the past. That's very positive. They feel like they know my mom, but they've never met her.
I think a lot of it has to do with the character of the individuals involved in gaining the inheritance, because I know when my grandmother died, it was like the polar opposite of a lot of the horror stories you hear. You know, my mom and my aunts and uncles, they all actually got closer together through the whole experience. Because they were working together to get the house put back together and ready to sell. They were, you know what I'm saying? They were, you know, I mean, it was stressful, but, you know, all of the aunts and uncles, you know, blood or by marriage, I mean, they held hands through it, mm-hmm. you know, and as a family. And I think it showed a lot to the younger generation of us, you know, how, you know, family can, you know, can be, you know, but I think it has to do with the character of the individuals involved. I mean, I remember sitting in my grandmother's dining room, sifting through pictures, yeah. and then going, okay, well, how should we do this? You know, who wants this? You know, if nobody wants it, then I want it. Well, if you want it, no, you have it. You yeah. know what I'm saying? I mean, it was, you know, it's like, I would like it, but if you want it, you know, that unselfish nature, right. yeah, I think right. that it, yeah. you know, it's really, it yeah. shows, I don't know. I think it can set a very good example to the younger generation of how, you know. Yeah. If you can't do this when I die, then you better not be in my house.
Okay. What we're looking at today is our spiritual inheritance that we are due as children of God. Let's take a look at Scripture, verses 6 through 14 of 1 Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 6 through 14. To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed unto Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together all in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Old English, or King James English, a lot of this stuff is hard to digest, the words they use and stuff like that. So we're going to go through here and take a look at it. The first verse here, verse 6, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We were previously talking last week about being predestined. And we're being predestined to the praise and glory of God, to His good will. He has selected us to glorify Himself. And that is our primary purpose as His children, glorify God. We were condemned and unprofitable sinners. We were like plucked out of the fire. And God had no need for any other children or any other sons. He had a perfect Son. Had no need for any more. But He chose us to be His children, to be adopted into His family as privileged children. And like we've talked about earthly inheritance, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have been given as children. And we're adopted into His family, mm-hmm. which is an even more amazing thing, that we're part of the inheritance. If somebody walked into your house, I mean, your front door's unlocked, and somebody just opened the door and walked in, you're sitting there in the den or whatever, what's your first thought?
Get rid of that person.
Where's the gun or whatever? I don't know. But, if that door is open and that person walked in with your son or daughter or something like that, what's your thought? You know, he brought a friend home. And that's the same way. That's the same way with Jesus Christ. When we're presented before God, you know. Here His Son is bringing us before the Father. in the scripture, the word wherein, the first part of it, to the praise and glories of his grace, talking about the Father. And then wherein is the bridge, sort of. He hath made us acceptable in the beloved. We're acceptable because of our Father's Son that has escorted us before the Father. Verse 7-10. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the sins, according to the riches of grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The gospel is offensive to a lot of people, especially when you're talking about blood sacrifices and talking about the shed blood of Christ for the remission of our sins and stuff like that. People who are not Christians and maybe haven't grown up in a Christian environment, when you say you're saved by the blood of Christ, you know, that is, wow, what's going on? You're weird, you know, kind of thing. But when we're looking at the Bible as a whole, you have the understanding of the importance that blood has in the Bible. And that revelation has sort of been given to us gradually throughout the Bible, where if you understand the significance of the sacrifices from the time of Abel up until the present, it's not offensive to us anymore. It's a wonder kind of thing that our sins can be forgiven. They are forgiven by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And there's nothing else that we have to do like they had to do in the Old Testament, where you had to constantly do something that was offensive and bring in an offering to the sacrifice with shed blood. And that shed blood took care of your sins right then. Tomorrow, you did something else. You got to bring another sacrifice. This wasn't the perfect blood that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 22, says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." The first part of the verse 7 there, it says, "In whom we have redemption through the blood." The redemption there is, assuming, supposing that we are in captivity and slavery. And the word is used to purchase someone out of bondage, or purchase something out of bondage. And we've been in bondage to sin, and Christ's blood on the cross is what purchased us out of that bondage to Satan. And Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A lot of people key on that word, many. Christ's blood is sufficient to take care of all sin, but it's only effective for some. And if there's a organization that calls themselves a church, and this is one of the essentials of faith, if they deny the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ, then they're not a biblical church.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah.
We can't offend. Get that, I will.
Second part of verse 7 is the forgiveness of sins. He forgives all our sins, our original sins, our actual past, present, future sins for those who are under the blood of Christ. And says, according to the measures of his grace. God pours out his grace and opens the storehouse of his grace, and it abounds towards us in verse 8. In verse 9, it talks about a mystery. Mystery in the Bible is not something that's tried to be held in secret, but it's a truth that's not fully disclosed, maybe at the time it was given. And it's a revealed at an opportune time. I was talking about that in our meeting yesterday at the house, that a lot of the scriptures that talked about the birth of Christ that we get out of the Old Testament, they didn't know exactly what they meant. And it's only when you're looking back over the scriptures that you can see how God is weaving history together to prepare us for the Christ child when he was born.
You can see that in your everyday life.
Oh, sure, sure.
While you're going through this, and then after you've made it, and you look back, you're like, mm-hmm. Oh, you know, it was leading up.
I'm like, when you're private, somebody tells you to go do something, you're like, no sense whatsoever.
And then you get to be a sergeant, and that's all that makes sense.
Makes more sense.
But yeah, we run across those things as Christians too, you know. Why am I going through this situation, you know? And a lot of the times in the military, the things that really don't make sense, it's just a test of discipline and stuff, sometimes.
Yeah.
It is.
And oftentimes when we're put through trials as Christians, I think it's just to steal our character. I mean, make it firmer,
refine it,
whatever. And we don't understand at the time, but we can... And sometimes it's so we can help others out. We've been through that experience. We can tell them how we dealt with it as Christians and help them through those times too.
Exactly. You kind of went over verse 8 kind of quick, but
okay.
Yours said abundance, I think. Which yours
abounded towards
abounded.
Us.
And in the NIV it says lavished. And I don't know if it was Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll, obviously it was doing this stuff, but heard him doing a sermon about this and that word lavished, and just thinking about it, when you think of lavished, how it's a bigger word than abundant, it seems like, you know, when you say you lavish something on somebody, and just to think how God has lavished, or, you know, just so much, so abundant and overflowing, or, I mean, it's a hard word to really describe, but how he has just his grace and his... His goodness, his riches, how he has lavished all that on us. You know, just to think about that word, or abounded, you know, just so much that he's given us, we really can't even fathom or contain it all that he has done for us.
And oftentimes we're sort of like kids, you know. Some of our kids don't know what it is to have one set of clothes to go to school or something like that, you know, or only have one video game and not a bunch of them or whatever, you know. But we get spoiled. We spoil our children, and to a degree sometimes where they don't appreciate what they have, and don't understand the hard work, how it comes about. And as Christians, I think we're also sometimes have a sense of being spoiled because of the God's grace and everything that he's poured out upon us. Oftentimes we're not the grateful, thankful adopted child that we should be.
Or as we've been in the Christian walk for a long time, we kind of start thinking of it as, taking it for granted, or just not realizing.
Or we deserve it. We deserve it. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
How come God let this happen to me? I'm his child. You know, he's supposed to take care of me.
And we forget how much he has.
Yeah.
And it was just funny the way he kept saying the name, saying the words. He'd say, just think about it. He's lavished. You know, it's just so much that he's given us.
Yeah, and I like the when the pastor mentioned last Sunday, because I feel guilty. I feel guilty. You know, that even if he said, when you get your paycheck, you know, I mean, you thank God for that. You know, because so much. I guess we forget that because, you know, we think we work really hard and we have to we have to put up with all the aggravation and stress and everything, you know. But I think this is a good reminder, not just faith, but everything that you have. You know, so I'm really, really working that everything that I have, every morning I wake up and all I do is just, first thing in the morning is to be thankful, you know, for everything and for the rest of the day.
And lots of times that's really difficult to do. Yeah.
Sometimes I think we take so many things for granted because we're like frogs in a pot of water. You know what I mean? You know, we sit at, we acclimate to whatever the temperature, you know, the temperature is. If we have a lot of stuff, then we expect that that's what we should have. And as soon as we don't have a lot of stuff, then life, you know, is miserable as we know it, you know. And, you know, when we don't stop to think that everything that we do have is stuff that God has so graciously given us. Just like you said, I mean, you know, how many people in the world would love to have two pair of clothes, mm-hmm. or more, you know, even a meal a day, much less, right. you know, yeah. 3, 6, 10, whatever, you know. I mean, so I think that we acclimate so much to our, you know, to where we are, to our stuff, to the things that we have, and even our spiritual life. We just, you know, God is, you know, God's given me this, and we just kind of, you know, we lose that fervor and that passion that, you know, we just, we expect it. You know, we've had it for so long, yeah. we just kind of, it's there.
I mean, I feel God changes the temperature a little bit, right? Make the water hot.
Yeah. And when you lose that, your first thought, my first thought is, what did I do?
Yeah.
What other, how did I displease him? Mm-hmm. Why is he doing this to me? Mm-hmm. When
I think it's kind of sad in some ways that in this country especially, we as Christians tend to put God in a box and forget that he's the same as he was yesterday, mm-hmm. today, and he'll be forever. And that he can perform miraculous wonders. Mm-hmm. And we, I think in this country, tend to close our eyes and our hearts to miracles. Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel, you know, kind of sad that I don't live in another country sometimes where I think God is still doing miracles and wonders out there. And I think in some ways they are more prevalent, not in our culture, because we are just so blind to it.
Well, I think a lot of times God's working miracles too, and we discount them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We think it's coincidence or something like that.
We forget that he is the one that engineered it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens except that
he does it.
He wills it or allows it.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important for us to keep ourselves in check too, because, you know, our kids are watching, and you know, how we respond to things. You know, they respond the same way. How can we discipline them?
Right.
You know, and, you know, it's neat to take, to use last night we were over in Raleigh, and we were in this store at, you know, Brookstone. It's a technology, I mean, they have every little gadget you can think of. Mm-hmm. And our daughter is really into, you know, she loves all those little things, and she made a comment, and if I had a credit card, I could go crazy. And get But when she said that, I said to her, I said, well, that's, you know, it's fun, you know, it would be neat to just have a shopping spree, but I said, then the bill comes next month. And then she stopped and she's like, yeah, I said, that's why we you have to work for these things, you know, just get handed these things. And she really heard that. I mean, she knows that, but it was, you know, in the moment she was like, oh, I would love to have all these things. But she knows the importance of working for things, so it's neat to take those times and just use them.
I think, and just because I didn't mention the maturity part of, you know, we wouldn't have given our kids money too young. God, in our, he's maturing us, and he knows when we can deal with certain things, whether health issues or financial or challenges, you know, which is really neat. I also wanted to say this mystery part has really, I've really grown to appreciate our Jewish faith. And when we did our Bible study last year on Ephesians, the ladies, that we really need each other. And I think we need, as Christians, to remember that we need them.
And we have an obligation, too, to bring them into full knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ,
too. And I feel like that's turning, and that God is going to be challenging us again on that. I was at Aldi's, and you know how you have to put that quarter in your
cart.
And I saw this elderly lady, and she was pulling a cart and pushing her walker, you know. So I went over, because it had that free quarter in it, and she didn't it. You know, she found it, and so I was helping her get across, you know. And the Lord impressed upon me that she was Jewish. Uh-huh. And I said to her, do you go to temple downtown? Oh, yes, yes. I said, well, she says, oh, well, thank you so much. Maybe I'll see you here again. So I'm just praying I will see her there again, you know. Just a side thing, but I do believe they understood, the Gentiles understood their need for those early believers that knew the scriptures, you know. And just like when a new person gets saved, the Jewish people needed that fervor and energy to see that God was saving and adopting anyone who would believe, you know. So,
and it's sad to a degree to where the Jews don't grasp their true meaning of the scriptures too, and how they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In verse 10 it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and the commentaries say they're talking about the end times here, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which on earth, and which are on earth even in him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they sinned in the fall, that affected all of creation. And we're told in the scripture that Satan is the prince of this world. And at some point, Jesus Christ is going to reclaim his property. And at that time, a lot of these things that became corrupted in the fall will be fixed. One thing when I was looking through the scriptures that impressed me was in garden there was no death, and because there's no death, I guess you'd say everybody was a vegetarian. And then after the flood and Noah's time, Noah was told he could eat meat with no limitations there. And then in Leviticus, they had the limitations of clean and unclean meat they could eat. And then over in Acts, Peter had his vision to where God said anything he made was clean and he could eat of everything again. And then we get on down to Revelation and also in Isaiah, where there's no death again. And apparently everybody goes back to vegetarian. So we can sort of see a cycle here, which we're right there somewhere. And what?
You're all saying Gabriel.
You have to eat veggie burgers or something.
I think there's going to be meat in heaven.
But we can see cycles like this in scripture where we're going back, we're getting close to the time.
But I don't think they're going to have cows and chickens.
But there's other mysteries in the Bible too that.
But this is the mystery of his will.
Yeah. Yeah, and we can see his will being worked out in Scripture,
and in our own.
And we can see roadmaps in Scripture if we look close enough and study the Scripture.
You know, people say we don't have a manual on raising children. Yes, we do. Huh? That is our manual. Mm-hmm. They say everything comes with a manual except for raising children. We got a manual to raise children too.
Yeah, well, so many people look for the will of God, the mystery. And I don't know how many of you said he made known to us the mystery of his will. His will has been made known to us, his will that you be saved. And you accepted it by the power of the Holy Spirit within you.
And
he is the
summing up of all things in Christ.
We were talking about inheritance. The inheritance that God has for his children is both Jew and Gentile. And it tells us that in Scripture.
Right.
And there's some symbology in the Scripture that sort of excites me. And part of the symbology in the Scripture I've talked about before is the tabernacle, the temple. That in the tabernacle, you had the altar where you made your sacrifices. You had the wash basin, and then you had the holy place, which had the had the candlestick and the bread and wine and the incense. And over here, you had the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels over it.
Sure.
But this was a Jewish tabernacle. And all this stuff in here had symbology, bread and wine. As Christians, we know what bread and wine is symbolic to us. And the lampstand, symbolic to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the incense here, before the curtain here, was symbolic. The incense burning and raising was to the prayers of the saints. Over here, the sacrificial altar was...
The blood.
Blood was poured around the base of it. And if you look in Revelation, that's where the saints are, under the base of the altar. But the offering that was being burned up, the smoke rising up, was the saints, prayers of repentant sinners. And then a wash basin, associate that with baptism, you know. We had the same setup here in Solomon's temple, but we got a different message in Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple is rearranged inside a little bit. All this stayed basically the same, but in Solomon's temple, the lampstands had seven lamps on it, and they had 10 of these in there. Had 10 lampstands, and got 7 lamps. 7 in Genesis chapter 10 is a table of nations. In Genesis chapter 10, table of nations, there are 70 nations in Genesis 10, and that's where all the nations of the world is supposed to have come from those 70 nations in Genesis 10. So here you have the whole world here. You got 7 is spiritual completeness, and 10 is worldly completeness. So you got all 70 nations represented here in Genesis, and then before each one of these lampstands, you have a bread and wine table, symbolizing communion with God. So little things like this in Scripture sort of turns me off when I start looking at the symbology and roadmaps that God has laid out in Scripture. The tabernacles for the Jewish people, and then Solomon's temple is showing us God welcoming into his presence the whole world. So little things like that just turn me on when I see how things match up like that, and how God is trying to lay out a roadmap, how he's trying to pull the whole world into his presence and commune with him. I left out one thing here, though. Important thing. There's one thing different about this. Anybody see what I left off?
Holy Spirit.
No? In the temple,
is that? Oh, never mind.
In the temple, it had a porch here. And it had 2 columns here. And 2 columns didn't support anything. They had no purpose, really. It didn't support a roof or anything. It's just 2 columns there. And they had a name, Jochen and Boaz. And John Wesley said the porch on Solomon's temple was God inviting the Jews and Gentiles into his presence. The whole world into his presence. That's the way John Wesley interpreted it. That was symbolic of Jews and Gentiles being welcomed into God's presence for communion.
And thank God he even thought of it before he sent his son, Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
all possible.
That's what I'm saying. If you look at the scriptures, you can just see roadmaps and symbology of things that that are in scripture. You know, we was talking about the Christmas story. We didn't talk about the gifts at the gathering, but you know, they brought in three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each one of them symbolic of something. Gold for kingship, frankincense. Frankincense is burnt right here, symbolic of priesthood. And the myrrh is what you use to prepare the body with. But then when we get over in Revelation, Jesus' second coming, they only bring in two gifts, gold and frankincense. Mm-hmm. So we can see those kind of things in Scripture where God is, in a way, revealing this mystery if we study over time. He's already got his road plan on that. So we're about to run out of time here. But the last few verses there, let's see, 12 to 13. That we could be praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The first ones trusted in Christ were the Jews. When the apostles went out, they went to the synagogues first and ministered to the Jews. And after they did the best they could with the Jews, then they went to the Gentiles. And same with Paul, who was a minister to the Gentiles. He went to the synagogues first. That's the first place he would stop and try to reveal the scriptures to the Jews to bring them into the family of God before he would turn his ministry over totally to the Gentiles. 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, gospel, your salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what, we'll rest out here, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit seals our promise. And it says it's the earnest of our inheritance. Anybody bought a house lately? You have to put earnest money down. That has the same meaning there. The word earnest. The Holy Spirit is our earnest money on our inheritance that we're due.
That's true.
And when you put earnest money down, it's like you're sealing it. Mm-hmm. He's sealing our inheritance with our Heavenly Father. I'm going to close there. Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray now as we go into your sanctuary that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.